Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our series through Ephesians, picking up where we left off in chapter 4. And let's just quickly review what we've learned so far, since we've taken a break for a few weeks. In the first three chapters, Paul explains Christian doctrine, especially God's plan of redemption to redeem a new humanity for himself out of people from every nation through the work of Christ. And that plan included both Jews and Gentiles. Then in chapter 4, Paul began a new section in the book, putting those Christian doctrines into practice. And so in verse 1, he charged us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we were called. When you are saved by Jesus, that changes you and what and who you live for. That new relationship to God realigns your desires and priorities. But even more, you not only belong to God, but to God's people, the church. There is only one church in the world, and all true Christians have and should continue working for the peace and unity of that church. And then he moved on to explain the gifts. Jesus, as the risen and triumphant King of his church, dispenses gifts to enable his people to accomplish the mission of proclaiming the gospel to the nations and helping to prepare each other for glory. Every believer is called to serve one another with the gifts that God has given to him. So here, Paul began with the teaching gifts. There were the temporary offices of apostles and prophets, and then the ordinary, ongoing offices of shepherds and teachers, or what he calls elders in other places. And these shepherd teachers must equip the rest of the body for the work of ministry, so each one helps build up the body and promote greater unity in Christ. That brings us then to our passage today. Here Paul explained what happens in the church when the gifts are operating properly among the church. This is the goal. This is what we're looking for. When everyone does what God has equipped them to do, the church grows in maturity and love. So with that in mind, we'll read our passage. We'll start reading we'll start reading back in verse 7. And then we'll read to verse 16. So hear now the word of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the reading of God's Word. And the sermon today will be focusing again on verses 13 through 16, those last few verses there. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity we have to learn from you and your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds, exposing those areas that we need to work on, showing us ways in which we can grow more faithful in Christ And then we pray that you would renew us and strengthen us to serve you and to glorify you in all things. And we do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I finished the last sermon in this series with a call to what is known as every member ministry. And as shepherd teachers proclaim and apply God's word, it equips the rest of the body for the work of ministry. And so, what happens when every believer in a congregation takes this seriously? What fruit should you see over time? Well, when the gifts are operating properly, the church should see growth in five ways. And these will be our five main points today. We see a growth in knowledge, growth in maturity, growth in discernment, growth in love, and then growth in harmony. All right, now we could probably point out many other things that we grow in, but these are the five things we'll look at in this passage today. So growth in knowledge, maturity, discernment, love, and harmony. And again, certainly there's some overlap in all this, but hopefully you'll get the main ideas here. And my hope for you today is that you would better appreciate the role God has given each of you through your union together in Christ. Christ has joined you together and equipped you to build each other up, and we cannot take that responsibility lightly. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point. The first area of growth, the first fruit or goal in the church, when each is doing his part, is a growth in knowledge. A growth in knowledge. Let's look again at verse 11. Here it says, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so here, as we hear the Word of God taught and applied by Christ's shepherds, and as every member engages in the work of ministry, one of the first fruits of that ministry is a growth in knowledge. And Paul describes here that knowledge in two ways. First, there's a unity of the faith. He says we all attain to the unity of the faith. That term, the faith, refers to that common body of truth which God revealed for us to believe and to do as Christians. It's the common doctrine and practice of the Christian faith. Just saying you are a Christian isn't enough. True Christians believe certain foundational and non-negotiable truths about the nature of God and man and Scripture and salvation and morality and so on. And so as we are exposed to the ministry of the Word over time, our unity in the faith should be growing, because all the errors that we hold to are gradually corrected by God's Word. And our minds and wills are gradually transformed and conformed to God's will. And so there is a greater unity of the faith. There's also a greater knowledge of the Son. He says here, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So under the ministry of the Word, we develop a common understanding of Jesus. And this knowledge here is not just intellectual knowledge, but a personal knowledge. A relational knowledge. As you learn more about Christ, you know Christ Himself better. And this is true in any relationship in your life, isn't it? And the more you know about a person, the better you know him. And as you learn about his past and go through trials with him, you get to know him better. And that happens to believers as they are equipped by the ministry of the Word. They grow in knowledge, not just doctrinal knowledge, but in relational knowledge too. You know Jesus better. But also notice that this growth in knowledge is a corporate growth. He says here, we all attain to the unity of the faith. We all. This growth happens together as a congregation. And one of the greatest problems we have in the American church today is this huge focus and overemphasis on the individual. It's all about my faith, my experience, my needs. And if a congregation doesn't cater to my felt needs, then I just go somewhere else or just stop going to church altogether. But the biblical picture is that it's not about me. It's about we. When we become Christians, we become part of something bigger than ourselves. You are united to Christ and to His body, the church. You become a vital part of this spiritual organism that cannot flourish unless you participate along with everyone else. And Paul will emphasize this point even more as we go along. But this knowledge of Jesus is something we learn together as a congregation. You cannot flourish as a Christian on your own. You need the body of Christ that Christ has joined you to. And you find that in a local congregation where the word is faithfully taught. And so the first result in the church, when each is doing his part, is a growth in knowledge. Well, next we see that there's a growth in maturity. A growth in maturity. Notice again in verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so there's a growth in maturity. As you grow in understanding the faith, you become more mature in how you think and live. Paul compared it here to a child growing into a mature man. When a child enters the world, he is weak and undeveloped and ignorant. But as he grows older and more active, his body and mind become more defined and strong and intelligent with time and maturity. And this kind of growth happens in a congregation. You grow from a childlike approach to God to an adult approach to God. And the standard by which we measure our maturity is Christ Himself. He is the head, and we are His body, growing up to match Him. The end goal for the entire church is perfect Christ-likeness, embodying the fullness of Christ. And as we submit together to the ministry of the Word and put our gifts into practice for one another, that process is accelerated within a congregation. The power and beauty of Christ is put on display for all to see. And in that congregation, we get a glimpse of what a Christ-like community should be. A community where everyone loves God and neighbor the way we were created to, as men made in the image of God. So there is this growth in maturity. And then and in this life, there is always more room to grow and mature in Christ, both individually and corporately as a congregation. The learning never stops. You must constantly pursue greater maturity in Christ-likeness. And as you grow, your capabilities as a congregation grow, just like a child's capabilities grow with maturity. And the kind of ministry you can accomplish as a congregation develops and grows as you mature together. So when each is doing his part in the church, there is a growth in knowledge and maturity. Now next we see that there is a growth in discernment. A growth in discernment. Look now at verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And so we must grow in discernment. Discernment is that ability to identify truth and error. Immature Christians are vulnerable to false teaching that can lead you away from Christ and into trouble. And that's a very real danger. If you are immature in faith, you are vulnerable and naive, just like a child who is still learning about the world and people around him. A child doesn't realize right away that there are good and bad adults around him or good and bad ideas. He gains that knowledge through time and experience and education. Paul used another picture here of a ship lost at sea, being tossed around by the waves and the winds. Now that is your condition as an immature Christian when you don't have good shepherds helping you along. You don't know where you are sailing, and you can shipwreck your faith and be led astray. He says here that you are susceptible to falling for human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Without a mature faith, you are more likely to fall for crafty teachers and ideas. You can fall for charismatic or persuasive teachers who impress you with their words or emotional appeals or their use of scripture. and you don't recognize when a teacher is misusing Scripture or deceiving you while he wins you over with his smile or sense of humor. Right? False teachers usually don't appear evil. They are friendly and attractive and persuasive. That's what makes them dangerous. They don't feel dangerous because they look so nice. And some are very clever at taking certain truths that most Christians would agree with and then joining them to false doctrines, which lead you astray. And so to avoid that real danger, you must grow in discernment by putting yourself under the ministry of the Word and being regularly involved in the body of Christ. That growing discernment is a fruit of being immersed in a congregation where the gifts are being used. You must learn the truth so well that you can identify the counterfeits when they come and not be taken in by them. Jesus warned that false teachers and prophets will come. And they are more accessible today than ever before, with radio and TV and the internet. And you are immersed in a culture that is rejecting the influence of Christianity more and more every day. You don't even need false teachers to lead you astray, because you have friends and neighbors who can just as easily lead you astray with their own ideas and beliefs. And sadly, it's not enough to trust someone just because they claim to be a Christian. You have to dig deeper to find out if they actually believe fundamental Christian doctrines and follow Christian practices. And I should point out here that one of the main ways that Christians are led astray in our time and tossed to and fro is not through reason or biblical arguments, but through emotional manipulation. You believe what you do just because that's how you feel. There's no reflection, no evaluation of what the Bible says, no deeper understanding of why you believe what you believe. You just believe what you do because it just feels right. That's how I feel about these things. But friends, feelings are not a reliable guide to truth. Feelings are easily manipulated. You must base what you believe not upon what you feel, but on what the Word of God says. God revealed His truth to us in objective words that we can study and understand. Timeless truths which do not shift and change with every fad or mood of the times. And if you base what you believe simply on what you feel is right at the time, then you will be tossed to and fro and follow cunning and crafty schemes away from Christ. And so let me challenge you to really think about why you believe what you do as a Christian. Is it just because your parents taught you that and it just feels right? Is it because you were just comfortable and familiar in this congregation that you were raised in? Or can you open up the Word of God and explain where your convictions come from? That the Word of God is the light for your path and the rock upon which you should build your house. And so, as shepherds teach you God's Word and you learn to put that into practice as God's people together, you should be growing in your ability to discern truth from error, no matter what form that error may come. So, we each is doing his part in the church. There's a growth in knowledge, maturity, and discernment. Now, next, we also see a growth in love. Growth in love. You not only know the truth better, but you communicate that truth with love. Notice in verse 15, he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Now, the way that you communicate truth is just as important as the truth itself. You can confront people with truth, but do it with a self-righteous attitude, or do it without tact or gentleness or respect. And that undermines the truth that you're trying to say. And that's a frequent problem. Some people just say, "Well, I just call it like I see it," right? Or, "I just have to speak my mind." When in fact, they're just being rude and arrogant. That love must shape how you speak. But there's the opposite danger, too. Trying to love someone without speaking the truth. You withhold the truth from someone who needs to hear it because you don't want to hurt him or you don't want him to be angry with you. And that doesn't promote growth in the body either. Now, speaking the truth in love is hard to do. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 4, He says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so if you love your brother, you should want to remove the speck from his eye. But that requires a delicate hand, doesn't it? And it's very hard to do that gently when you ignore the log in your own eye, which obscures your vision. When we confront one another, we need humility and an awareness of our own weakness that helps us to speak in love. Sometimes we may misread a situation, and you might think someone's going astray until you learn the whole story, the whole truth. And so truth must reign supreme in the church. That truth must be administered to one another with an attitude of love, always speaking constructively with concern for the good of our brother. And sometimes hard things need to be said, which we do not want to hear. But we have to hear them, just like the doctor telling us what is wrong, so that we can begin to heal. And part of speaking the truth in love is also giving your brothers the freedom to speak to you in love. And that's how the body grows, when everyone is free to speak the truth to one another in love. If you're not willing to receive it, if you get defensive or blame shift or retaliate when someone confronts you, even if it's your children, then you have a problem. You're being controlled by pride rather than love. And if you're too proud to hear the truth, that doesn't just hurt you, it hurts the whole body. Notice in verse 15, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." So, will growth happen if we are not free to speak the truth in love? Well, no. Right? The growth is hindered and crippled, and we are kept from reaching the fullness of Christ, which we should be striving for. And we need to remember that we are secure in Christ. His blood secured our forgiveness. His obedience secured our acceptance with God. His resurrection gives us the power to change. And that security in Christ frees us to be honest with one another about our sins as we speak to one another in love. And so, when each is doing his part in the church, there is a growth in knowledge, maturity, discernment, and love. And finally, we see a growth in harmony. This is as each one plays his part and members are equipped to love one another and build others up. It's like a symphony, and where the whole song sounds beautiful as each instrument plays his unique part. Notice in verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." And so notice there's a healthy, symmetrical growth that takes place when each one uses his gifts to minister to the others. Now, in weightlifting circles, there's jokes about the guys who ignore their legs. Some are so focused on getting big, strong arms by lifting weights, right, to get the photos and so on. But they have these scrawny or flabby legs. So they end up looking imbalanced, even funny looking. Right? You need to work out the whole body, not just the arms. And it's the same in the body of Christ. Every part needs to exercise in order for the whole body to grow in a healthy way. A weakness in even a small part undermines the strength of the strongest parts. You might be a very strong man with huge arms and legs, but if you've pulled a small muscle in your back, you aren't going to lift very much, are you? Now, that back injury undermines the strength of your arms and legs. A healthy body needs every part working together in order to accomplish the mission. So how do you grow stronger as part of the body? Well, you exercise. You serve. You put yourself out there to serve others. It may not be perfect. It may feel awkward at first, but you simply serve. And over time, you get better at it. Most of the time, a work of ministry in the body doesn't need a perfectly qualified person, but simply a willing person. Often a job doesn't need to be done perfectly, it just needs to be done. If everyone said, "I know others can do that job better than I, I'll let someone else do it," then what will happen? Well, nothing will get done. Everyone will wait for someone else to do the job. Then the body is paralyzed. But as each one steps out in faith and says, "Lord, I know it's not perfect, but someone needs to do it, so I will," then the whole body gets moving. And then the more the body moves, the healthier and more mature the body gets. Now there's a growth in harmony as the church practices working together and serving one another. And so I've seen today that when the gifts are being used in the church, and when every member is engaged in the work of ministry, there is growth in knowledge, maturity, discernment, love, and harmony. Each of you, as part of the body of Christ, has a role to play for the good of the others. Each of you brings unique personality traits and life experiences and cultural differences, which uniquely shape you into a crucial part of the body. And as each of you put yourself under the ministry of the Word and engage in the work of serving one another, the whole body begins to grow and mature and become more like Christ. Now let me close briefly with a few words of application. Often people ask, what are my gifts? Where do I fit in the work of ministry? And there are many ways to figure that out. Sometimes you can figure out just because you have desires for certain things. But the most common way is simply trial and error. You see a need and you try to fill it. Now, maybe you're not very good at the job, but it needs to be done. And maybe as your effort, as you give yourself to a job you're not very good at, will spur someone else to say, "You know what? I can do that. Let me do that instead." Right? And then that frees you up to try something else until you find what you're good at. And it could be many different things. Last time I gave you many different examples of ways you can help in the work of ministry. Sometimes it's just as simple as taking out the trash. Sometimes it's helping to catechize our children in Sunday school. You don't even need to be a teacher to help our children to learn. At our old church in Washington, one of the older men, he came to church every Sunday with a pocket full of candy. And after church, he would ask the kids, "Tell me one thing you heard in the sermon today." And as each kid told him one thing, he gave him a piece of candy. And he wasn't even teaching them. Right? All he did was encourage them to pay attention. But in that simple act of kindness, he was helping to build up the body. You can serve through praying with people or visiting people or helping them around the house. You can take it upon yourself to follow up with visitors throughout the week and invite them to come back. Now, there are many different ways to help. And if you want ideas of how to help in the work of ministry here, or if you want to offer ideas, then just talk to the elders. There's always something to do. So if you want to figure out what your gifts and opportunities are, just ask or just start doing things. And then through trial and error, you'll figure out how you can best help the body. Now, another point to keep in mind is that all these principles apply to the broader church, too. As Paul wrote this, he wasn't just thinking about a local congregation, but the whole church. And so one thing that we need to work on is working for unity of faith with other congregations and denominations. And we do this in part through interactions at Presbytery. But we should also work for this with other local congregations as far as we can. During the English Civil War in the 1640s, the Parliament went to war with the King of England. And part of the reason for that war was because the King persecuted anyone who disagreed with his version of Anglicanism. And so Parliament convened the Westminster Assembly. And a group of diverse theologians throughout the church at that time who wanted to reform the church came together. And this brought out all the various factions. There were Anglicans and Presbyterians and Congregationalists all wanting to reform the church along one of those traditions. And Cromwell, the leader of the parliamentary side, eventually said, "Enough debate. You all just worship according to your conscience." And he just ended it. And there was a Presbyterian minister named John Brinsley who initially was very zealous for Presbyterianism. But as the war progressed, he realized that Christian unity was more important. And so he befriended William Bridge, the Congregational minister in the same town. And they realized that their differences in church government should not get in the way of their agreement in the Reformed faith. And so Brinsley invited Bridge and his congregation to meet in his church building. The Presbyterian and Congregational congregations shared the building. And those ministers became great friends and worked together in that town for the gospel. And they worked for unity as far as they could, rather than going to war. Now, that could happen because they essentially agreed about everything else except for church government. The wider your differences are, the harder it is to work together in a meaningful way. But this is still something that we should be working for and praying for in our own community, that we would all grow in our understanding of the Word of God in such a way that it brings about more unity in the faith and a greater ability to work together as a broader church in the community. And so that's another point to keep in mind, that these principles apply to the broader church, not just the local church. Now, a final point to remember is that this kind of growth, both locally and more broadly, can only begin with a healthy hunger for the Word of God. A healthy hunger for the Word of God. It's through the ministry of the Word that we are not only educated, but transformed. That's why Paul began here with the teaching gifts, because from the Word flows everything else. Whenever there has been an outpouring of the Spirit in history, it's accompanied by a greater desire to learn the Word of God. We see that in the book of Acts, as the people attended daily to the teaching of the apostles. Paul would preach all day, sometimes up into midnight, to feed hungry souls with the Word of God. During the Reformation, Calvin would preach almost every day in Geneva. And those sermons were well attended. During the Puritan revivals in England and Scotland, people would travel miles on foot just to hear faithful pastors preach for hours on Sunday. And that's how hungry they were to know God. And do we wonder why the church seems so weak and distracted today? Perhaps she's lost her hunger to know God. If we want to grow as God's people, we must grow in our hunger for God's Word. That is where God speaks to us and revives us. When you are hungry for God, you are drawn to His Word, and you reprioritize your life so that you can learn it and put it into practice with God's people. And so pray for God to give us a greater hunger for His Word so that we can know Him better and be better equipped to serve one another and to bring the gospel to the world around us. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this opportunity we've had to learn from Your Word. And we pray that each of us would take these things to heart, that we would not forget them as we walk out the door, but that Your truth would be buried deep into our souls, and that we would be thinking of ways in which we can grow more mature in Christ and become a more productive and helpful part of the body in which You have put us. And so we pray that You would help us as a congregation to grow more mature, more discerning, more loving in the ways that we serve You and serve one another, so that we may be a faithful witness and light for Christ in this community. We do pray for all this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.